We're going to be examining an Old Testament character tonight. And there's 10 verses that I want to look at with you, and then we'll just talk about it for a little while. And hopefully, as Jeremy just prayed, this will be helpful to us. Appreciate so much your presence tonight. I want to begin this evening with a sports analogy. And I've watched enough, particularly playoffs and professional basketball. Those are going on right now, if you happen to be a fan of the NBA. And it's not just one game, and if you lose, you're done. They play series. And I remember, particularly a few years ago, the defending champion of the NBA was again in the playoffs the following year, and they were not faring too well in one of the earlier rounds of the playoffs. And the team that they were playing, you win best four out of seven, they were already up 3-1, I believe it was. And so the defending champion was on the verge of elimination. And the other team was feeling rather proud of itself, best I can recall, as the news reports had it. But anyway, the coach of the defending champion said, "Look, you never, ever underestimate the heart of a champion." And that served as sort of a rallying cry, and they overcame that deficit. They won that series and went on to win the next two to win the NBA title again. And so that idea of champions have heart, and not to say that all don't have heart, but champions know what it takes to win a title. And they're able to dig down a little bit deeper than most other players or teams and can call upon reserves and skill and insight into the game and overcome such deficits. Well, we're not going to be talking about basketball. That's just an analogy. I want to talk about something that's more important than that. Let's talk about having the heart of a scribe. This idea of the heart. And Ezra was such a man. In the first 10 verses of Ezra chapter 7, he was a unique man who was called upon at a very momentous occasion in the history of Old Testament Israel. He had skill. He had the heart that was needed to do the work that God wanted him to do. And so we'll look at Ezra the man first and make some comments based upon these verses, and then we'll look at ourselves and see what we can do with this particular information that we'll read tonight. Let's first decide from this text who Ezra was. Look with me in the first 5 verses, and we learn that Ezra was a priest. We have a genealogy here of sorts. We examined one last Sunday morning with the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. But here you see in Ezra chapter 7, the first 5 verses, what I want you to pay particular close attention to was in verse 5 where this ends up. It concludes in the family of Aaron. So Ezra was of the family of the priesthood. He was a priest. We see that in the direct lineage of Aaron. But also look in verse 6, in the next few verses, we also see that Ezra was a scribe. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king had granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. So he was a priest, and he was a scribe. Now, we can look back at one Old Testament passage in particular. Hold your place here in Ezra 7. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I think we can see some evidence, at least from that passage, that there was a close association or a close link between the office or offices of priest and scribe. Deuteronomy 17, I want to read verse 18. Talking about when Moses was looking upon this new generation of Hebrews, and he was telling them things ahead of time of them taking the land, and he's talking about the king that would rule over them one day. He's not to do certain things, he's to do certain things. Look in verse 18, what I want to emphasize. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. "Now it shall come about when he," that is your king, your future king, "when he sits on his throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest." Now the king himself would not be doing the writing. He's the king. He would have it done, I think is the point. And that usually was done by the scribe. The scribes were the copyists, those who were very knowledgeable in the law. So the point that Moses made back there was that when this king sits on his throne and rules the kingdom, foremost in his mind, above the own civil law that he might enact in his own kingdom, he's to be very aware of the law of God. He's to put a copy, he's to write a copy of that in the presence of the priest. Priests were busy teaching the law, officiating it at the tabernacle or at the temple in worship and offering sacrifices. And the scribe would provide the law. And so you see the marriage, if you will, of the harmony of these two great offices. So Ezra, rolled up into one man, was a priest, of the family of Aaron, and he was also a scribe. Now, let's look a little bit more, just real quickly, about what a scribe was. As I said a moment ago, he was an expert in the law. He was one who spent the majority of his time looking into, delving into, studying with detailed familiarity of the law. He knew what the law would say on any given subject because that was his life. That was his business. Some of us say, well, does the law of God address such and so? Best person to ask would be a scribe. He would know what the law would say. You probably could ask the priest too, but the scribe would be even better to ask than was the priest. So, simply so far, we've looked at Ezra. He was a priest and he was a scribe. But I want to look at something a little more important for our study tonight. Look at the kind of scribe that Ezra was. That's what I want to focus on the rest of the time here in Ezra chapter 7. First off, look at the first half of verse 10. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. This text tells us that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He set his heart on his duties. This word set means prepared. Now, not just Ezra, but God has always required His people. It doesn't matter what covenant we're talking about, Old Covenant, New Covenant. It doesn't matter what kind of person we're talking about, priest, scribe, ordinary Hebrew, elder, gospel preacher, ordinary Christian. None of that makes any difference. God has always wanted, desired, required His people to serve Him fully with an engaged heart. Ezra set his heart. So we're not talking about something that we can't do, but he did. No, this is for all of us. Look again in the 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Here's some examples of what we're talking about here. 2 Chronicles, the 12th chapter. These are just statements we can go back in the law and pull from the Old Covenant to see the kind of heart that God wanted from those who would serve and be known as His children. This particular passage speaks about Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. He did evil. Well, why? He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. That's a pretty simple statement. But that describes Rehoboam. The Bible calls him an evil king because he did not set his heart. Look in the 19th chapter of 2 Chronicles and verse 3 for that example. 2 Chronicles 19 now. Let's start in verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God." So we're talking about people who've set their hearts, who have prepared their hearts to seek after God, to seek after His will, seek after His wisdom, seek after His law. Ezra was that kind of a man. He was that kind of a person. Again, Ezra 7 and verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Now, this is necessary. Why would Ezra do this? Well, it's necessary on two important biblical issues. The first one is it's necessary because the heart, and of course we don't mean this blood-pumping muscle in your chest. We're talking about up here between the ears. That's the heart. The mind, the will. Ezra set his mind. Ezra set his heart because that is the center of oneself. Proverbs teaches us that. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it flow or come all the issues of life. We have to keep our hearts. That's the very source of everything. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. For as a man so thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever he thinks, that's who he is. So one has to set his heart because of these proverbial truths that we learn from the Scripture. That's why Ezra set his heart. But it's also necessary on the second biblical front because the heart is the source of all human behavior. Not only is it the very issues of life, but particularly our own personal behavior. That's the heart, the mind, is the source of all that. And Jesus addressed that. Look with me in Matthew chapter 12, real quickly. Matthew the 12th chapter. and I want verses 33 through 35. Matthew 12, verse 33. Words that we say, actions that we do, reveal our true character. Sometimes we try to divest ourselves from what we, oh, well, I just said that. That's not really who I am. No, that's not what Jesus would say. Oh, I just did that, but that's not really me. No, that's not going to work. What we do and what we say, that's who we are. Either make the tree good, Matthew 12, 33, and its fruit good, or make the tree bad, and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Jesus makes the point. Can a person who is evil really speak what is good? And will a person who is good and trying his best to serve the Lord, will he speak what is evil? Trees bear fruit that they're supposed to bear. You don't go out to an apple tree expect to find a peach. That just doesn't work. Likewise, someone who is continually vomiting stuff out of their mouth that is vile and evil, how can that person be good? Their heart's not good. And Jesus addresses that. Look in chapter 15 of Matthew now. Just a couple of pages over maybe in your Bible. On this occasion, we have that situation where the Jews were a little upset at Jesus' disciples because they had not washed their hands before eating bread. And of course, the concern is not personal hygiene. That's not what their concern was. We're talking about those ceremonial dippings, those ceremonial hand washings that they did so many times to purify themselves according to their own tradition before they ate the bread. And so they asked the question in verse 2, well, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? They eat the bread with unwashed hands, and not after or according to breaking the tradition of the elders. So Jesus begins talking with them in verses 3 through 9. But I want to drop way down to verse 16. Let's start in verse 15. Peter said to Jesus, explain this parable to us that the Lord had just told. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those are they which defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Verse 20, these are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile the man. So the Jews were, on this occasion, they were incorrect in their rebuke of the disciples. They were not defiled in the sense that the Lord cared about. Their hands may have been dirty to eat the bread, but so what? The body's natural system takes care of all that. Jesus said, I'm more concerned about that which really defiles the man. And so out of the mouth comes, and he says things like fornications. The physical act of fornicating. Does that start in the body? No, it starts in the heart. Theft, slander, lying, other evil actions. They all start in the heart. And so we have to set our heart because the heart is the very source. It's the very fountain from which all human behavior comes. And I'm simply saying Ezra knew that. And that's why he set his heart, so that he may be a good servant for the Lord. So he set his heart on his duties, first half of verse 10. Now look also in verse 10 back in Ezra 7. He set his heart for the right purpose, not just for his duties that he had to perform as a priest and a scribe, but for the right purpose also. His studies were not simply academic. It says in verse 10 again that Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He just wanted to be a person who would do good on Jeopardy if they had a Bible category. A lot of folks like that. We used to worship with a man years ago before we even had children, back up in my hometown of Kentucky. And what he wanted to do is when we had social gatherings, he wanted to play a Bible quiz game. And he had made it the point that he really wanted to do well with that. He liked to be known as the fellow who had all the answers to these Bible questions. And I guess there's nothing wrong with that, unless if that's all you think it goes for, that's it. He wasn't very faithful otherwise in his life, but he sure could answer those Bible questions. See, there's more to it than that. God doesn't need people who are walking biblical encyclopedias ready to spit out all these facts it goes deeper than that. That's not the purpose for which Ezra set his heart. I think we can see that. His purpose is clearly stated. Now, the second half of verse 10, this is really the focus of our lesson tonight. What was his purpose? Why did Ezra set his heart? First, to study the law of the Lord. Your version may say to seek the law or to seek after. And that's what it means literally, to seek after the law of the Lord. From this, do we infer, do we conclude that a person cannot adequately or properly seek after the Lord's law without first setting his heart? I think we could conclude that. I think we could. Setting the mind with the resolve, the aim, the intention of I'm going to seek whatever God says in His Word on this issue. How many people are in our world or our culture who have it the other way around? They make up their mind first about a certain issue. Now I'm going to try to find a passage that will justify me in that. There's all kinds of people who do that. That this says, this teaches us, he set his mind first. I'm going to find out what the law says on whatever. And whatever God says on that, then that's what I'm going to believe on that. So first, to study, to seek. But look also in verse 10. There's other things listed there. He also set his mind, his heart, to practice it himself and to teach it to others. Look at the order of that. He set his mind, his heart first to seek after it. Then what's next? Teach? No. Practice himself. And then he would teach. Is it right to teach others what you yourself don't practice? Of course not. That's hypocrisy. And the Bible speaks a lot about that. But Ezra had it in the right order. He set the mind first. That's the heart of a scribe. To know, to seek after, to discover, to unearth these great treasures within this book. And once I've got that mindset, and then I find it, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to practice it. I'm going to live it, whatever it is. What if it's contrary to the way I have behaved in the past? Then I'll change my behavior. I'll stop behaving that way. Because the law of God doesn't talk about that. The law of God doesn't endorse that. It condemns it. But I'll do what it says. And once I've got that covered, now I'm ready to teach somebody else. But it's got to be in that order. And Ezra is there for us as an example. Somebody as a model to imitate. So the right purpose was there also. Ezra also had set his heart, if you will, for the moment's need. The need of the moment. This, we have to understand here a little bit about the place in history that Ezra serves. The chronology of the timeline of Israel's history here. His work would involve building, but not in the literal sense. Remember, there are three returns from captivity. This is the time that Ezra served in those days. The first return happened in about 538 B.C. under Zerubbabel. And they came back with the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia. And they were sent back to build the temple. And they eventually did. The third return, I'm skipping the second return just for a moment, but the third return is what Nehemiah led. Book of Nehemiah, about 445 B.C. to come back and to build the city walls around Jerusalem that had been decimated with the destruction under Nebuchadnezzar. So that was a building project. But now Ezra led the second return. And that was a building also, but it wasn't a literal building. It was a virtual building. Ezra was sent back to build the spiritual infrastructure. That's what he was sent to do. To teach. To study the law. To seek the law of the Lord and find out what that is. Now I'm going to teach these people. So Zerubbabel built the temple. Get it ready for worship again. Then Ezra comes on the scene about 458 B.C., some 80 years later. Now I'm going to try to build this spiritual infrastructure that's in Israel. Teach again. Build the people up, so to speak. Ezra was needed, sorely needed at this moment in time. Very, very needed. Now, he knew that God's providence would be instrumental in such an endeavor as to whether or not he would succeed. Look in Ezra 7 now, in the verse that we skipped a moment ago. Look in verse 6, and let's read through verse 9. And see if you don't see the providence of God mentioned in this text. If it's not mentioned, it's certainly You won't find the word providence, but you can see God's providence all over it. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king, that would be Artaxerxes from verse 1. And the king had granted him all he requested. Why? Because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. That's providence. Verse 7, some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which is in the 7th year of the king. For on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem. Why? Because the good hand of his God was upon him. Ezra was determined to do this, but he also had to rely upon the providence of God, the good fortune of God, that God would bless his efforts. And so Ezra knew that was definitely involved in his work. Now, the people had not done well since returning. Things were just not that great. They had been back approximately 80 years, so to speak. And the temple had only been rebuilt for about 58 years. There was a delay of about 16 years with the temple foundation had been laid, but then that's just where that stopped. And there it sat in ruins. They didn't get on with the building. And if you know your Bible history, God had to send Haggai and Zechariah during this time to prompt the people. Let's get busy building this temple. That's what I sent you back here for, under the rubble, and you're not doing it. So about 520, if you will, God sent those two prophets to prod the people to get on with that business. So what we're saying here is that Israel's post-exilic, that is post-exile, their condition was not promising at all. Here's some indications of this. Look in chapter 7, down at verse 25. Ezra 7, 25 and 26. People were ignorant of the law, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, like you're ignorant. They didn't know. They were unlearned in that. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges. Now, this is a letter from the king, begun back up in verse 21. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God, which is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges, that they all may judge all the people who are in the province beyond the river, even all those who know the laws of your God. And you may teach anyone who is ignorant of them. There was some ignorance in the land of the law of God. And that had to be addressed. And Ezra was a man for that moment. Verse 26. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. But Ezra had work to do. Look in chapter 9, the book of Ezra. Here were some more problems that Ezra faced during his time on the scene here, if you will, of Old Testament Israel. Ezra 9, starting in verse 1. Now when these things had been completed, the princes, the rulers, approached me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands according to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. What had they done? Look at verse 2. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. Now, I want you to let your mind set on that just for a moment. Here they were, just back from captivity. Less than 100 years ago, they were taken off. Why had they been sent into captivity in the first place? Why? Well, idolatry. They served idols. And finally, God had His fill of that and sent them off into judgment, into captivity. What was one way in which the people became so mixed up and enthralled with idol worship in the first place? They had intermarried. And you recall, way back in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 7 addressed the intermarrying of the Hebrew nation, the Jews, the people of covenant. He said, you're not to intermarry with those peoples, because they'll lead your heart astray from following me, and you'll serve their idols. Now, this really isn't on point here, but I cannot pass without saying this. surely we can see the most obvious application here. There's no more intimate relationship than marriage. There's just not. We may have a good fishing buddy, or we may have a good friend or our neighbor, but those pale in comparison to one that you decide to live the rest of your life with. You share hopes and dreams together. Your goals ought to at least be somewhat the same. They ought to. And no more loftier goal is there than serving the Lord together, so that you both can reach that place that everyone ought to want to go to, and that's heaven. Absolutely. What about when children come along? What if God blesses the marriage with children? One's a Christian trying to live what Jesus would teach, and another one does not. They don't have any care about that at all. Can you not see the tug of war is going to result? How are we going to teach these children? Am I going to get support? If I'm the one who's the Christian, can I count on my spouse for support if I'm trying to teach my children about the Lord and try to raise them up, bring them to worship, get them involved in their Bible classes, and all those things that are important? Can you not see the disparity right there? And that's going to cause some problems. And eventually, more times than not, sadly, the one who's not a believer will usually wear down the one who's a believer and lead him or her astray. It's happened time after time after time. Here we have this moment. Now, back in Ezra's day, not only was it people doing it, but as it's told to Ezra, the end of verse 2, the princes and the rulers, they are the ones foremost in this. They're supposed to be setting the example. They're the leaders. And what are they doing? They're leading people again down that path that could eventuate in the very reason why they were all captive in the first place, which is idolatry. Tragic. Tragic moment. So here Ezra was. Now, did Ezra have any political clout? Saying, now look, the king sent me, I'm the one in charge here, and you all got to stop that. No, I don't think he had that kind of clout. He made his appeal to a higher law. He was sent to teach the Word of God, the law of God. He was a scribe. He knew what the law would say. And he had only one tool in his toolbox. Just one. That's all he needed. He was a teacher. Someone asked me one time, Jeff, what are we supposed to do when we have all these different situations that can crop up in the Lord's church today? My answer has always been the same. All we can do is teach. We teach on it. And we're trying to point people to the book of God. Here's what God says about that. But what if that's not enough? Well, then it's not enough. If people are just inclined to find themselves in situations and they don't care what God says about it, then we could teach till the proverbial cows come home. If it's not going to sway them what the Lord said about it, then how could I as a human sway them? He's more powerful than I am. His words are more eternal than mine. But Ezra was to teach. And so he was a man sorely needed for the moment. And here he was. He was going to teach on this particular issue. Well, what I want to emphasize, that was Ezra. And what I want now is to think about us. Remember, we began talking about the heart of a champion. Never, ever underestimate the heart of a champion. Until he's down and out, you don't count him out. This kind of heart we're talking about, it's a developed heart. It's not one that one is born with luckily. He happened to have been graced with the heart of a champion or the heart of a scribe. No, it's developed. And it's a heart that all of us can develop, that we can hone and skill and grow within ourselves, that God would be pleased with us. And when the need arose, Ezra was ready. He was ready. Do you think Ezra had any inclination when he was as a scribe, he was learning in every small detail the law? Do you think he said in the back of his mind, now, I've got to learn this stuff because God's going to call me back to Jerusalem and I've got to go back there and teach. You think he knew all that? There's no indication that he knew that up front. No indication. But he was ready nonetheless. When the moment came, there he was, ready to take a spot and fill that gap, if you will, and serve the cause of God on that moment. Now, that's all a nice story for Ezra. What about us? There's something here, I think, for us if we'll just take the time to look for it. All of us need to have the heart of a scribe. All of us do. And all of us can have such a heart. Look with me in the Gospel of John. This is one of my most favorite passages in all the Gospel of John. John chapter 7, starting in verse 14. John chapter 7. Let's start in verse 14. Now, when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple, and He began to teach. Then Jews then were astonished. And this is what they said, verse 15. How has this man become so learned, having never been educated? Let's stop right there just for a moment. What do they mean by that? Where did this guy get to be so smart? He didn't study with us. You know, the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, not the same kind of scribe that Esther was. By this time, the scribe was a political office. But these first century Jews that Jesus had to contend with on and on again, they said, now, he didn't come and study at our feet. And we're the great possessors of knowledge here. So, listen to him teach. Where did he get such insight and such wisdom? How did he get to be so smart? And Jesus' answer, I think, is very, very penetrating. Look in verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, or he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Did you catch that, verse 17? That's the key. Jesus said, if anyone is willing to do His will, it's all a matter of want to. If you want to bad enough, you can know the doctrine. Whether I'm speaking of my own initiative, I'm just, as I go along, I'm making this up, or whether I'm actually speaking the truth from God. We don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to go to some theological bastion of higher learning to become so learned in the Scripture. And that's not necessary. One day when I was preaching in Knoxville, it was on a Sunday morning, and we had some visitors there. And I was on the porch, shaking hands as people came out, and I had never met this gentleman before. But he said, hi, my name is whatever it was. I forget what it was by now. But anyway, we began chatting. He said, where did you go to preaching school at? And I kind of turned my head and I said, pardon me? He said, where did you go? What preaching school did you go to? And I said, sir, I didn't go to any preaching school. And he suddenly didn't have time to talk to me. He thought, oh, well, you're just not worthy enough. Well, I soon learned later that day, some of the members there knew who this man was. He was a member of the institutional church from the western part of the state. And the church he was a member of helped support some big preaching school among liberally minded brethren in that part of the state. But his thinking was, to be a gospel preacher, you've got to go to preaching school. I mean, you just have to do that. You can't do it any other way. See, that's this mindset right here. Where did this man get so learned? He didn't study with us. Those who find themselves in a denominational sort of thinking. Churches don't hire a man to be their preacher unless he goes to seminary somewhere. And that's not necessary. Jesus said, you can have this heart if anyone is willing to do. He didn't say to know. If you're willing to do His will, if you want to, you can know. You will know the doctrine. You can know it. But it's all up to you. It's up to me. The kind of heart that I've got. Back in Ezra 7 and verse 10. Look at it again. Ezra 7 and verse 10. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach it. It's a matter of want to. It's a matter of the heart. That's the kind of heart he had. That's the kind of heart that I need. Not to be a gospel preacher. That's got nothing to do with it. To be a disciple. To be a child of God, to be a servant of the Lord. That's the kind of heart that we all need. So all of us need to be lifelong students of the Word. All of us do. To practice it. To teach it. To know it. Practice it ourselves and teach it to others. And is that not the pattern of the first century church? It most certainly is. Look at real quickly the record with me. Look in Matthew 28. When Jesus was giving the Great Commission, Matthew 28, as that gospel concludes, in verse 19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and along with you always, even to the end of the age. You teach them to observe what I have taught you. So, these disciples were first students. They studied. They learned. And now they're being commissioned. Now you go teach. But you cannot teach what you do not know. It's impossible. You can try to fake it, but you'll soon get found out. And that's just that. The Lord's not going to be fooled by that anyway. Acts chapter 8. Look in Acts chapter 8 with me real quickly. On the very heels of Stephen's murder, his stoning. Verse 1 says that after Saul was in hearty agreement with the death of Stephen, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. They just went this way, all over the place, except the apostles. Drop down to verse 4. Those who had been scattered went into hiding. That's not what it says. They went about teaching, converting other people. Why? Because they had this kind of heart. They were devoted. They were familiar with the law of God. And they practiced it themselves. Serving the Lord is not to be quarrelsome, but it's to be patient, apt to teach. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. The writer says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. That ought sets the standard. Now these folks were not. They needed to be taught again. But the writer still says, enough time has gone by, enough time has elapsed that you ought to be teaching. And that's the standard for us. All, we all come under this commandment, if you will. That's the kind of man Ezra was. And that's the kind of people we need to be. Man, woman, old, young. Doesn't make any difference. That's the way God wants us to behave. And like Ezra, we need to be involved in a building project. Again, he wasn't sent back to Jerusalem to build a physical edifice. Not the temple. That was Zerubbabel's position. That was his job. Nehemiah built the walls. But a virtual, a spiritual building. The New Testament talks about that too. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, the second chapter. We want verses 4 and 5. Peter says, and coming to Him, that is Christ, coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If we're going to be involved in this kind of building, it's going to take the heart of a scribe to do it. It's going to take it. I've got to look at my heart. And tonight I'm asking you to look at your heart. Think about it. What kind of heart do I have? Am I committed to this? I need to be for the cause of Christ. Have we set our hearts for such a purpose? Have you set your heart? These two passages here in John chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9 talk about those fields that are whitened unto harvest. They're just ready for the harvest to take place. And Jesus says in that last one there, fields are ready, but laborers are few. There's no shortage of harvest. There's no shortage of yield. But there's a shortage of laborers. Those who haven't set their hearts. Maybe I fit into that category. Maybe you fit into that category. Jesus said, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that He may send out laborers into the vineyard or into the fields. What kind of people? People with the right kind of heart, who've set their heart to study the law of the Lord. Are we concerned about teaching the laws? This really isn't a lesson on evangelism. I guess it could be turned into one. It's really what I want to do is self-examination. But are we concerned about evangelizing the law? Are we cared about lost souls? I hope that we are. And if we are, we won't do one bit of good. We won't teach one person. We won't help convert one soul to Christ unless we first set our hearts to the business to study the law of the Lord like a scribe and then to practice it ourselves. Then and only then can we teach. It won't work any other way. It won't. God help us to have the courage and the commitment to be that kind of a New Testament scribe. I'm not trying to invent some new office, but you see the point I'm trying to make. Let us be like Ezra. Ezra's that kind of man. And we can be that kind of man too if we want to bad enough. Perhaps you're not in the kingdom of the Lord. Perhaps you're outside of Christ tonight. We would that you would come into the kingdom. You have a concern about your soul? The Lord certainly does. He loves you enough that He sent His Son to die for you. And we love you too. We don't want you to be lost. Come to the Lord tonight. Don't delay any longer. That's your greatest need. Don't delay. Don't keep putting that off. What you know you must do, take care of that this evening. If you're a child of God, but you've erred in some way, you've brought reproach upon the Lord, His name that you wear, and upon His bride, His body, the church, take care of that also. Whatever your need is tonight, we're going to sing this hymn to encourage you. Think about your soul. And we invite you to come. I'll be singing this hymn together.